then for the UN to investigate. And now we have the truth, and they're still denying the truth.
The UN report on French forces killing civilians in Mali constitutes a rare criticism of the actions of French forces in this fragile West African state. This move by the UN raised hope among rights campaigners that the culprits will be brought to book.
There are many good people working on this, and even the United Nations. The UN should go further and identify the culprits and see how to name and arrest those responsible.
What possible legal action can be taken by the families of victims or the government in Mali to compel France to compensate victims and charge the perpetrators of this crime?
I think it all depends on the population, the Malian population. So what the Malians have to do is demonstrate, is to ask for their rights. And if they make some noise, if they demonstrate, if they protest, the government of Mali will have to move. But the way the army is moving in Mali seems that they are just following the French. They are just listening to the French and trying to put into place what the French government is saying. Okay. Very recently, we have a representative of the French army coming to Mali. Why is that she came to Mali? Okay. Just after the UN revealed the attack on civilians.
The United Nations Special Rapporteur for Extrajudicial Killings recently accused the French military of hampering an investigation into the murder of two journalists in Mali in 2013. Now, Mr. Traoré, why is the French military blocking the probe into the murder of these French journalists, and why were they targeted?
It's because they wanted to reveal some of the things that were happening in northern Mali. That's the only reason. So we've got to help the journalists. I know that they are organized, they've got their own organization, associations. So we've got to help them find the truth. It's very important to know exactly the conditions in which these two journalists were assassinated. Okay. They were assassinated in a kind of zone that was more or less controlled by the French, or the partners of the French. That's very important.
Well, that's a damning revelation about ongoing French crimes in West Africa. Now, Mr. Traoré, can you tell us, why are these destabilizing activities by France currently centered on Mali?
Now, I know the risk I'm taking here by just saying this, but I'm inviting the whole world to have a look at what is happening in Mali. A genocide is happening, and an attempt to recolonize Mali and West Africa. People know, all the experts know, that if you want to totally recolonize West Africa, you've got to start with Mali, because this is where you have the roots of the West African culture. Okay, and who possesses the culture possesses also the resources.
The conduct of French troops in Mali has come under sharp scrutiny. Mali's ambassador to Paris could not withstand the immoral behavior of French troops in his country. Ambassador Toumani Djim Diallo complained to the French Senate of problems caused by French troops deployed on Malian soil.
And this week's dispute comes at the tail end of a wider storm about France's military presence in that region. In January, hundreds gathered in the Malian capital in protest, with their placards reading, "France, get lost." But at talks in the Pyrenean city of Pau, just days after those rallies, President Macron secured the backing of G5 Sahel leaders to keep French boots on the ground.
Why is France intent on interfering in the internal affairs of African countries? What is really at stake?
And we keep on repeating the same thing all the time. So in times of crisis, when financially we are in big difficulties, the only thing that comes to mind to the French politicians and the leaders is Africa. Whenever France is in difficulty, first thing they do, okay, they look at Africa. Where are they going to get the money? Okay, where are they going to get the money to pay for all the expenses now? The money is not there. Of course, they've got the African currency, le franc CFA. That's one thing, but also the resources. Without the resources, France is nothing. So this is the French, trademark. Okay. So this is the French know-how. They do not know how to become, how to prosper differently. The only way of prospering in France is spoiling the African continent.
There you have it. Mr. Traoré says the only way for France to revive its economy under the current conditions is to loot the resources of Africa. Now, what do you think? Drop us a line through our social media handle. Bye for now.
سبحان الله والحمد لله لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر لا إله إلا الله.
Let's listen to the famous reciters of the Holy Quran in the month of Allah.
سبحان الله
Brother Muhammad Reza Birya, only in IRIB English Radio.
In the name of Allah, assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to this segment of the month of Allah. In this segment, we're going to talk about famous reciters of the Quran. And at the end of this segment, we're going to present you a recitation of that famous reciter that we're going to talk about. In today's program, we're going to talk about one of the greatest reciters of the Quran, who's from Egypt, Sheikh Sha'ban Abdulaziz Sayyad. This great reciter was born in 1940. His father was also a prominent reciter of the Quran. He was able to memorize the whole Quran at the age of 7. And he was so talented that by the time that he turned 12, he was invited to Quran gatherings to recite the Quran. In fact, there is one recitation of him when he was in his 20s, that is, in the 1960s. However, it's a pity that the quality of this recitation is not so great. The style of recitation of this great reciter was influenced by great reciters such as Sheikh Muhammad Rifat, Sheikh Mustafa Ismail, and Sheikh Muhammad Salama. Nevertheless, just like many other Egyptian reciters, he developed and invented his own style of Quran recitation. He also graduated from Al-Azhar University in the field of principles of religion. He was also admitted to the Egyptian radio and also television. Okay, now about the style of recitation of this reciter, a lot could be said. The speed of reciting the Quran of Sha'ban Abdulaziz Sayyad is relatively fast compared to other reciters. And what could be said about his voice is that it is a powerful voice and a very loud voice. One of the famous Iranian reciters said that when Sha'ban Abdulaziz Sayyad visited Iran and he was reciting the Quran in Iran, he said that his voice was so loud and powerful that his voice would be distorted by the microphone. and this was how powerful his voice was. He would easily move to one maqam and another maqam. He would modulate from one maqam to another maqam easily. Now I invite you, dear brothers and sisters, to listen to a very beautiful recitation of Sheikh Sha'ban Abdul Aziz Sayyad, which is Surah Taha, verses 65 to 70. Let's enjoy this recitation.
They said, "O Moses, either you throw or we will be the first to throw." He said, "Rather you throw." And suddenly their ropes and staffs seemed to him from their magic that they were moving like snakes. And he sensed within himself apprehension, did Moses. Allah said, "Fear not, indeed it is you who are superior. And throw what is in your right hand. Will swallow up what they have crafted. What they have crafted is but the trick of a magician, and the magician will not succeed wherever he is." So the magicians fell down in prostration. They said, "We have believed in the Lord of Aaron and Moses."
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Foresight, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Please stay with us. Today's great tip: what are the secrets of the holy month of Ramadan, and what do we do to really take full advantage of this holy month of Ramadan? So, dear listeners, we're talking about the holy month of Ramadan and how we can really take full advantage of this beautiful and divine month. The Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him, says in his welcome to the holy month of Ramadan, he says, "O people, the month of Allah has come with His mercies and blessings. This is the month that is the best of all months in the eyes of Allah." Allahu Akbar. In such a beautiful manner, in such a esteemed manner, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, the Messenger of Islam, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, invites the believers to realize that this holy month of Ramadan is no simple month. Rather, it is the month that is the best of all months in the eyes of Allah, and it comes with the mercy and the blessing and the forgiveness of Allah Himself. One of the things, dear friends, that we must pay attention to in this holy month of Ramadan is the fact that we should ask for forgiveness from Allah. Meaning, we should do istighfar. Istighfar meaning asking for forgiveness, repentance, turning back towards Allah. Despite the sins and the disobedience and the mistakes and the errors that we have committed, in this holy month we decide to turn back from all of these evil things that we have done, whether willingly or unwillingly, voluntarily or involuntarily, knowing or unknowingly. We have decided in this month, and we decide in this holy month of Ramadan, to do istighfar, to ask for forgiveness. In this regards, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings upon him, says, "O people, you have made your conscience the slave of your desires. Make it free by invoking Allah for forgiveness. Your back is breaking under the heavy load of your sins. So prostrate yourself before Allah for long intervals and make this heavy load lighter. Allahu Akbar, God is great, God is merciful. My dear friends, here the Holy Prophet is telling us that we must free ourselves from these sins. We should ask Allah for forgiveness in this holy month, and we should make sure to make this heavy load of sins in this month lighter by asking for forgiveness and by prostrating ourselves, by doing sujood for long intervals in this holy month of Ramadan.
Ya Allah, Ya Allah.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Asad Jafari.
We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We glorify Him. All praise is always due to Him for this gift of the month of Ramadan and this unique month this year, the month of isolation and seclusion and our normal community routine that a lot of us have been used to for many, many years is no longer here this year. But there is a silver lining to this pandemic, and there is a path to be carved back to Allah, no doubt. And part of that is that this is a golden opportunity for us to build together as a family unit, strengthen our marriages, bond with our children, look after our parents, et cetera, in this month of Allah. When something like a pandemic happens that hits the entire global village, like it is right now, where the entire world is now halted, stopped, literally in their homes, then one is bound to ask, where is God in all this? And the question is a beautiful one that requires a very delicate answer. One way to approach this is, that, let's say, for example, this is from God. Okay? Now, if it's from God himself, if God is the one that created the pandemic and spread it and kind of jolted us and caused us, let's say, to lose our jobs and to be at home and to all this stress of having the kids and homeschooling them and still maintaining your job, et cetera, people being laid off, you know, their spirituality suffering because they're not actually inside the masjid, then know that the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala operates, and this is part of his language now, is that he does ask us to go through temporary discomfort for a long-term gain. We have to kind of break this mold that we have. Maybe I have it. I don't know if all of you have. I have it maybe. That if I'm uncomfortable, it's wrong. If I'm comfortable, it's right. If it feels good, it must be good. If it feels bad, it must be bad. And the Quran very openly says, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. It could be that you despise something, but it's good for you. وَعَسَىٰ تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ. It could be that you love something, you adore it, but it's detrimental for you. So the feeling of good or bad, this one and zero, this binary off or on switch, if it feels good, it's good. If it feels bad, it's bad. We have to break that mold. Because part of that adds to our anxiety and stress. If this doesn't feel right, and so I don't feel good about this, so it must be bad. So the bad, of course, invokes my stress and instigates my anxiety, and my BP rises, and my heart starts to beat. I start to get sweaty, and I just can't quiet, all from a feeling of bad. It doesn't look good, right? Sometimes Allah says you can be uncomfortable, and that discomfort be good for you, because that discomfort is always temporary. This pandemic will end. We'll get back to a new normal, whatever that normal looks like. Once again, our front door will open. Our schools will reopen. Our businesses will reopen, et cetera, our masjids and our centers will reopen. What is more important is to understand the language of God. And sometimes God speaks to us through these very pandemics. Sometimes he speaks to us through these very pandemics. Sometimes he speaks to you through your divorce. Sometimes he speaks to you through your miscarriage. Sometimes he speaks to you through your cancer diagnosis. That's his language sometimes. And if we're able to pick up these things as life carries forward, then all we do all day long is talk to God. All we do all day long is hear God. So the question is, you know, is this from Shaitan, for example, that oftentimes we're asked? That's a question that doesn't exist in your world, because no matter what happens, there's always a silver lining back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a matter of us understanding His language. And sometimes we can understand what He wants us to do by the very hardship He places in front of us. And sometimes, you know, He's talking to us through the very anxiety that we feel right now. Sometimes His language is our stress, if that makes sense to you. So yeah, literally as our BP is going up and as our heart is racing, as we are sweating and getting warm, that's Allah communicating with us. But Sayyid, it feels so wrong. It should be a sense of serenity. It should, and it will, once we get past that learning curve. Because there have been far too many examples of individuals, infallible individuals, who have felt stress, have felt emotion, felt grief, felt anger, felt resentment, all those tools of mental health that exist today, and yet they never lost sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, they found Allah in that very stress that they were going through. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, accept our qaleel ibadat, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our du'as, forgive our sins, allow us to benefit from this new month of Ramadan. And finally, Allah, we ask you to protect us from any bala or any virus of the body and the soul. Grant shifa for all those who are sick right now, be it our equals in humanity or our brothers in faith. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Hannan, Ya Mannan, Ya Dhal Judi wal Ihsan, Thabbit qalbi ala al-Iman, Arju afwaka wal ghufran.
Allahumma jalla min utaqai shahri Ramadan.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's the holy month of Ramadan, and we were talking about some spiritual blessings of the holy month of Ramadan. One of the things which we said was that we have to make sure to ask for forgiveness from Allah for our mistakes and our errors committed in the past during this holy month of Ramadan, this month in which the Holy Prophet says comes with the mercy, the forgiveness, and the blessings of Allah, and as the Holy Prophet says, is the month that is the best of all months in the eyes of Allah. One of the practical things that we should do, and we need to do, and we need to keep in mind in this holy month of Ramadan, is as follows. The Holy Prophet Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, says, when you are fasting, you should not speak ill of anybody, nor should you be rough and noisy. The Holy Prophet says, if anyone speaks ill of you or tries to pick a quarrel or a fight with you, don't respond to them, but rather say to them that you are fasting. Very beautiful statement here by the Holy Prophet, and a very practical thing that we can all do. And I'm sure, you know, some of us had this happen to us, right? You are fasting, it's a long day, you feel the pains of hunger and thirst, you feel the physical and spiritual pressures of fasting, of remaining hungry, of remaining thirsty during the day. And so, you know, we get a little bit grumpy, we get grouchy, we start to speak ill about other people, we start to annoy other people, we get on other people's nerves, and other people, they get on our nerves. Sometimes we tend to become a little bit rough in our speech, we tend to become a little bit noisy, and God forbid, if a fight breaks out, a verbal fight, of course, then we just blow ourselves up and anything and everything comes out of our tongues. Here, the Holy Prophet is not only warning us and telling us and giving us a heads up, he's giving us this advice in advance that, listen, do not speak ill of others. Do not be rough. Do not be noisy. Do not be grumpy. Do not be grouchy. Do not pick a fight with somebody else. And matter of fact, if somebody picks a fight with you, then just tell them, I am fasting. Remain silent. Protect yourself from the sins of the tongue, especially in this holy month of Ramadan.
With hope in our eyes, we search through the skies, waiting for our old friend. With loved ones nearby and our spirits high, a blessed time we'll spend.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
The limelight.
The extremely high percentage of protest-related charges ultimately being dropped or dismissed suggests that police may have been using arrest as a tactic to prove that the protests were unruly and unlawful, says Sharon Zhang, writer in an article published under the heading Cities dropped most charges against BLM protesters as cops failed to provide evidence. Stay tuned for the details, please. At least 90% of charges against Black Lives Matter protesters in a dozen jurisdictions have been dropped, dismissed, or not filed, according to an analysis by The Guardian. Such a high percentage suggests that the police may have been arresting people for crowd and protest suppression tactics. In Houston and Los Angeles, The Guardian found 93% of charges were either dropped or never filed. In some cities like Dallas and Philadelphia, that number rose to 95% of charges dropped or never prosecuted. Meanwhile, in San Francisco, 100% of 127 cases related to peaceful protesting were dropped. The extremely high percentage of protest-related charges ultimately being dropped or dismissed suggests that police may have been using arrest as a tactic to prove that the protests were unruly and unlawful. As political commentators from both parties disparaged the movement for racial justice, media outlets kept tallies of arrests from the protests. Arresting more people and racking up charges, even if they have now been shown to be baseless, were a form of public relations for the police to justify officers' violent and deadly behavior. What they try to do is spin it and say, look at how unlawful protesters are, as is evidenced by all these arrests that we have made. Tyler Crawford, director of mass defense at the National Lawyers Guild, told The Guardian. Then they hope people have stopped paying attention after 6, 10, 12 months. When prosecutors say, hey, we've got to drop these charges because these people shouldn't have been arrested. Arrests at the Black Lives Matter protest help fuel the false version of events being pushed by people like former President Donald Trump. Trump painted protesters, not police, as violent and called for law and order, a call that the right latched on to during the presidential election. Even though activists across the U.S. pointed out last year that it was the police who initiated violence at most protests, the right wing has still taken the opportunity to pass anti-protest bills aimed at punishing and suppressing demonstrators. The charges, analyzed by The Guardian, bolster the idea that protester suppression was the end goal. Though police officers sometimes used curfews as excuses to cruelly tear gas protesters and disperse crowds in 2020, officers rarely filed charges for low-level transgressions like curfew violations, found the publication. Instead, officers filed felony charges like assault and looting, with no evidence, ultimately forcing the charges to be dropped or dismissed. In Detroit, where 93% of charges have been dropped, one district court judge dismissed more than 100 cases because the police refused to provide basic evidence like body camera footage. Perhaps more egregiously, most tickets issued by Detroit police were written by officers who were not even at the protest and thus could not have witnessed the alleged crime, according to National Lawyers Guild and Detroit Justice Center attorney Robina Mustafa. Police often force these charges onto people. In many instances across the U.S., police kettle protesters by corralling demonstrators into a closed area, not allowing them to leave, and then charging them with refusing to comply with orders to leave or for violating curfew. The thousands of arrests and charges made during last year's protest served to fill out police departments' false narratives, even as they forced protesters to defy orders. The high proportion of charges being dropped is also a stark illustration of how left-wing protesters are punished or faced with the threat of punishment much more often than right-wing protesters. An analysis of protests from last year found that police are 3 times more likely to use force against left-wing protesters than right-wing ones. There is evidence that protest suppression, especially against left-wing protesters in the U.S. and internationally, is getting worse. A recent letter filed by 400 leading experts shows that people demonstrating for the climate movement, for instance, are being criminalized for protesting. Meanwhile, state legislators, largely Republicans, are filing a stunning number of anti-protest laws. Some bills criminalize protesting in what appears to be a stark infringement of First Amendment rights to assembly and freedom of speech that the right wing pretends to revere. Other proposals, legal protection for people who run over protesters with their vehicles or shoot them.
This is
for a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, we send our peace and blessings upon all the prophets of Allah, Subhanahu wa Taala, and especially the last of them, Muhammad al-Mustafa and his progeny, and those companions who follow their path. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and welcome to another program of For a Better Life, here on IRIB English Radio. We were talking about psychological diseases and the anxieties that we can feel within ourselves, in our surroundings, and in our society, and what role faith and religion and the belief in God has in all of this, and how we can reach a peace of mind or mental peace with the belief in God or in religion. Accordingly, a person with faith knows that these bounties that we receive here in this material world are means for attaining to higher ends, and not the end and goal of life itself, in whose pursuit one should spend all his life, and moreover, lose his spirituality. The painful stresses, produced by anxiety also leads to physical illness, and the loss of physical vigor in order to safeguard one's physical health, dear brothers and sisters, and well-being, and save oneself from the influence of self-destructive forces within one, one must not allow anxiety and sorrow to overwhelm his or her soul. Let us see what Imam Ali, the commander of the faithful, alayhi salam, says about grief. He says, grief and anxiety have a destructive effect on the body. He says, grief and agony have a wasting effect on the body. He says, drink up or suppress your sorrow and resentment, because it is the sweetest and the most pleasant of drinks from the viewpoint of resolved and ultimate outcome. What he means with drink up here is suppress. Drink up your sorrow and resentment. He means suppress your sorrow and resentment. Why? Because it is the sweetest and the most pleasant of drinks. From which viewpoint? From the viewpoint of resolved and ultimate outcome. Scientific investigations, dear brothers and sisters, have revealed that some physical ailments are the effect of psychic anxieties and outbursts of emotion.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes. And we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor, cause we couldn't stand it crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
Moon, the well-known psychologist, writes, some of the physiological factors, some of the psychological factors of emotion are evident in everyday experience. The palpitation of the heart, accelerated breathing, a sinking feeling in the stomach, sweating, trembling, and many other organic phenomena are commonly reported aspects of emotion. Milder forms and intensities of emotion provide a motivational background to much that we do. He says, in emergency situations, largely through adrenal secretion, we have energy in excess of that normally present. The emotionally aroused organism is aroused all over. There is an overall interaction of receptors, muscles, internal organs, and nervous mechanisms with resulting changes in blood chemistry, in brain waves, and in the physiological reactions already considered. One frequent outcome of prolonged stress, emotional or otherwise, is the production of gastric ulcers. All of these physiological and physical symptoms that we see within our body is due to stress and anxiety. Thus, all of this belongs to the non-material domain. Anxiety, stress, and other psychological diseases that ultimately affects our physical well-being. These two realms, the material and the non-material, are interlinked with each other. If we do not have mental peace, if we do not have mental health, we cannot expect to have a good and healthy body. They are interlinked to each other. The psychic world with the material world. Any psychological stress produces all of those factors that we mentioned within our body. And you will sooner or later see that you have been afflicted by different physical diseases on top of your mental diseases. That which distinguishes the world of a realistic person, dear brothers and sisters, from the world of an immature one is imagination. A superficial and shallow person who has seen only the appearances of things is so much enchanted by his faculty of imagination that his heart is swept every moment by the waves of endless desires. And as soon as he comes to see the course of events as an obstacle in his way, his spirit becomes submerged in a fearsome gloom, and he is put at a complete loss. If this crisis is accompanied with a weakness of the soul, that may lead him to commit suicide. By contrast, the realistic person is free from the bondage of childish and unrealistic notions. Thus, dear brothers and sisters, what we need to do is to fix our set of mind, our expectations, our delusions and imaginations, and not allow them to influence our practical life. Change our way of thinking. Change your way of life. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
Your mercy, your love is all I need. All I need is all I need. All I need is all I need. All I need is all I need.
Is it love is all I need to be all I can be.
solani.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 15:20 to 16:20 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 19:20 to 20:20 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
IRIB English Radio presents The Month of Allah. Let's be with Hujjatul Islam Sayyid Abbas Razavian.
As I look to nature's beauty, dazzled am I, knowing everything calls on you, the Lord Most High.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen, Sayyidina Abul Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad.
The month of Allah is the month that we recite the Holy Quran. It is a month that not only do we understand and ponder about the Holy Quran, we try to act and implement the Holy Quran in our lives. One of the things that is important for us to remember during this holy month is that the Holy Quran is a miracle. It is a miracle because during the time of our noble Prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his time period was full of poetry and oratory. Therefore, Allah chose to bring the best type of eloquence and best type of rhetoric, which is the Holy Quran, and for them and the Arabs to know that this came from God. During the time of Imam Hadi alayhi salam, our Imam was questioned why the miracle of the Prophet was the Quran. And he explains that basically during the time of Prophet Moses alayhi salam, there was an era of sorcery. Therefore, Allah decided to transfer the staff of Prophet Moses into a snake. During the time of Prophet Isa alayhi salam, it was a time where people were being cured, and Allah decided to give Isa alayhi salam the miracle of being able to cure people in a way that everyone would understand that this is can be only from God. In the same way, the eloquence, the beauty of the Holy Quran was in such a way that those that were into poetry, they understood that this must be from Allah. So therefore, the Quran is the miracle of the Prophet. The other prophets, they brought miracles to show their prophethood. But our Prophet, his actual message was a miracle. And his message showed that he was a prophet. When we look about the Holy Quran and we think about it, it's important that we understand that the Holy Quran came from an unschooled person. A person that did not have any, say, formal training or education. Therefore, we understand that because that he was unschooled, because he was in an era where the Arabs at that time were very ignorant. It was the time of Jahiliyyat. During such a time, the Messenger of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, comes with the Holy Quran, a message that is showing mankind how to live, and a message that brings about a formal, a beautiful way of life. Therefore, we come to this conclusion that this message must have been from God, that it cannot be from any other source, because he was unlettered. It was from a time period where the Arabs were not civilized at that time period. It was the time period of polytheism. It was a time period where the Arabs were very far from the progress and the civilization from, say, the Romans and the Persians. Therefore, for such a message to come and such a way of life to come, we say it must be from God. It's like, for example, if you receive a letter from a child, say, that's in an island. He's not connected to anybody. And you see in that letter a profound use of great expressions, writing, beauty, and a, say, a system of commands for people the way that they should live in harmony. We would come to that conclusion that that child must have gotten help from somebody, that that message is not from his own, from himself. Therefore, in the same way, we come to the conclusion that our noble messenger of Allah must have had help from God, that this was a revelation from him, and that that community, that that society was not able in any way to present to us such a message that after 1400 years is changing people's lives so much. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ahla bayti tayyibin tahirin.
قال الإمام الصادق عليه السلام للصائم فرحتان، فرحة عند إفطاره وفرحة عند لقاء ربه.
Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, a fasting person has two sources of joy. His joy when he opens his fast, and his joy at meeting his Lord.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, ma lana rabbun siwa.
La ilaha
United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres has recently warned that